We on different Sundays and on different Wednesdays have been talking about the darkness that's coming on the earth, that it's pretty apparent to everybody that there's a lot happening. And in the past, I even spoke about some of the psychological strategies and techniques that they've been using on us and the spiritual forces that are at work right now, present day. But today, I'd like to talk about the shaking that we are experiencing. I want to look at why it's coming, and is it good or is it bad? Okay. And Mary even gave me a title for it. So I'm going to call this Shaken But Not Stirred. Okay, that's Mary. Mary gave me that. Okay. Let's start out with Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. Do we have it? Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Okay, next one. And 27, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now we're going to do one more quick scripture. Let's do Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7 to add into that. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's very clear from God's word that nothing that can be shaken will not be shaken. And the Greek meaning of shaken is what? It means to move or to stir up. Now, as I was preparing for this and watching one of the videos, Derek Prince said this. He had been praying about this final shaking. And God kind of told him that there would be three phases. There would be a preliminary, an intermediate, and the final phase of shaking. So as I read that, I saw that that's pretty similar to how we look at what's going to be happening at the end times. You know, we talk about when there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, and how do we compare that? A lot of times that's compared because we're seeing some of it now, but it's not fully here. So a lot of times people say, well, you know, that's like a woman travailing in birth, that the birth pains, they start out, and then as it moves along, they intensify and they become more frequent until it is birthed. Well, I believe, in my opinion, that's the same thing that's happening with the shaking, that we're seeing a portion of it now, and it's moving on, and it's going to intensify up to the end. That said, I want to look at what God's word really does say about the shaking that's coming. So we're going to delve into that a little bit more today. What are the things that can be shaken? Let's read Matthew 12, 25. We already looked at it. We'll relook. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Any household that is divided will not stand. It will fall. It will be shaken. And what are some of the things we're seeing in family and in households now in our time and day? We're seeing things such as the breaking up of the family. We're seeing the failure to teach people to have honor and respect for not only authority, but for the very basic human life. We're seeing children that are being led to grow up feeling unloved. We're seeing a failure to build a solid foundation in our children that's based on the Word of God and teaching them to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. Now, these are just some of the root problems in our society, not all of them. But Isaiah 2, let's read Isaiah 2, verses 12 and 17. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And then verse 17 says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Amen. So every man, every human being will be shaken if we are not grounded in the Lord. But I'll cover that in a minute. But let me ask you this. Does anybody know who Francis Schaeffer is? Who he was? Okay. For those that don't, he was a very popular and well-known philosopher. But he was a Christian philosopher, and he wrote a lot of books and was called upon doing a lot of things in the late 70s, early 80s. But the thing that stood out is clear back then, the main theme of his book that he wrote and the things that he was trying to tell everybody was that he said, "What the legalizing of abortion will lead to people devaluating all life." And he said, and it's going to particularly start with euthanasia. So clear back in the 70s, he was predicting that what we have allowed in our society is going to start to bring us to devalue all human life. And if you have not seen the lawlessness that's on the streets now, that is because we have devalued what a human life is worth. Also, our institutions, they're going to be shaken. Banks, financial institutions, businesses, our governments are going to be shaken. Our education is going to be shaken. And sad to say, no, it's not sad because we'll take a look at that too. Even our religious institutions are going to be shaken. And we need it. And finally, let's look at Revelation 6, 12 through 14. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So what that's telling us is that even the heavens and the earth are going to be shaken, okay? All heavenly bodies. Now, what are some things that can't be shaken? Because not everything is going to be shaken, but there are some specific things that will not be shaken. And I'm going to give you the foundation that's going to be under all the things that cannot be shaken. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will make him like unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. Okay? And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay. So, what I'm saying is a thing that cannot be shaken is going to be built on the foundation of Christ, right? Hallelujah. Now, what was the difference? Both houses experienced the same tests, the same pressures. So the only difference was what? Their foundation, what they were built on. See, the rock that we need to build on is Christ, His Word, and then we have to do it. Anything else can and will be shaken. Now, there are some specific things in Scripture, though, that cannot be shaken and will not be shaken. You know what they are? They won't be shaken because it's the things that are built upon the Word of God, His foundation. And that's the throne of God will never be shaken. The word of God will never be shaken. The church of God, the true church of God, will never be shaken. And all children of God will never be shaken. And it said that they'll be shaken again when we look at this last scripture. So if it says it's going to be shaken again, that implies that there was a shaking before, correct? Amen. Right? We won't read it, but just for reference for you, Exodus 19, verse 18 is often referred to as the first shaking. And what was that? That was the giving of the law. When Moses came down and God gave the commandments, and it says that the mountain was full of fire and the mountain was shaken greatly. See? That's the first shaking. We also can look at Noah. That certainly was a shaking on earth, right? There was darkness all over the earth until he came out of the ark, and then there was new life. And the final just example I wrote down is the very obvious one. It has to be the cross. The cross was a definite shaking in the time of history. See, in the cross, it says that when Christ hung there, great darkness covered the earth, right? But that we know, 3 days later, he rose, and the light defeated the darkness. But there are two things today that I really want to zero in on. Two main things that can be shaken. And that would be the church and the nation. And I say nations because when I say nations, I want you to remember that nations are what? They're made up of people. So you can say nations, but you're really talking about people. Okay. Now, the shaking of the church, and I want to make it very clear, the true church is the body of Christ, and that cannot be shaken. But there is a church or an institution that has been deceived and that has taken up a false gospel that's based on a false God. So we see it's in the end, it's not only going to be the world that's calling good evil and evil good, which Isaiah predicted, right? But it's also going to be the church is going to be part of calling what's good evil and what's evil good. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:34. 3 and 4, excuse me. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with us. So what this is telling us is that if you're teaching another Jesus, then it's going to come from a different spirit. And if it's coming from a different spirit and it's a different Jesus, then it's a different gospel. These are the three stages or steps of the deception that comes in. First, there's another Jesus, then there's another spirit, and then there's another gospel. So as I was thinking about this and the deception and the problems and how or why are the churches going to be shaken, I started thinking, well, you know what? God has spoken some very specific words in Revelations about the churches at the end time. So I started to think, you know, if I go back and look at some of these churches, maybe that'll help figure out what things need to be shaken out of the churches because God saw some things and spoke directly to them. So that's where I went next. The first one I looked at was the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus was the church that had abandoned its love for Christ and his teachings. And I'll just give you the reference. We won't go there for time's sake, but that's Revelations 2, 1 through 7. See, this is an issue that God's been putting on my heart for quite a while, some time. And that's that I and many other people really need to get back to our first love. It's easy to slip away and lose that first love, you see. Because the truth is, you can still love God, but you can lose some of the zeal that you've had for him, some of the energy and zest. So because of that, in Ephesians, God was talking to that church, and he said, do the things that you first did. That tells us that we really need to get back to that point where we really were excited about Christ, right? We had the joy, we had the excitement, we had the enthusiasm, and we had an innocent faith, a faith that wasn't eroded by all the things you walk through. And we need to get back to that, the same place and the same love that we had for him when we first came to him. That was our initial love affair. And can you imagine now if you take that first love affair and that energy and zeal and joy that we had for the Lord, and now you move down time and you've had the Holy Spirit given us training and experience. If you put that now, that training of the Holy Spirit with that initial joy, the church should be unstoppable, right? That's should not be able to be defeated. And it won't be, but we have to get back to that first love. The second church was the church at Pergamum. And it said that that church was a church that compromised its beliefs. And the scriptural reference for that, if you want to look, is still Revelations 2, 12 through 17. See, God talked to this church, and he spoke to it, and he talked about its sins. He said he was denouncing its members for following the false teachings that brought about religious and moral compromise. See, compromise is an extremely dangerous thing, particularly within the church. And part of its danger is that it's so deceptive. It's very deceiving. Several months ago, a long time ago, actually, I talked about some of, again, the strategies and techniques they're using on us. And at that time, I said that, and it fits right with here. I said, if they can't intimidate you, they will try to compromise you. And they usually do it very subtly. So see, that's the danger, that they've tried to intimidate the church, they've tried to intimidate us as Christians, and if that's not going to work, then they're going to compromise us. Say, well, you know, if you just, maybe we can meet a middle ground here, okay? And that's not going to work. Because compromise comes from not having a solid foundation, being built into the Word of God. Let's read 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. That's 3:3. Then we'll move to 1 John 4:1. Somebody have it in their Bible? Oh, there it is. Okay. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Test the spirits. See whether they're where they're from. Are they from God or are they false prophets? See, that's what the church is battling about. This is the church, the one that I'm talking about, that brought in compromise. This is the church that was overcome by the deception that I just spoke about earlier. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. See, if you are teaching that, if you are teaching a different Jesus, then you're going to be teaching a different gospel. And you're going to be hearing from a different spirit. And the worst part of it is that they're not even going to know it, because that's the very nature of deception. Very seldom do you even realize you're in deception, see. What's the next church, and what can we learn from it? The next church is the Church of Sardis, and that's the church that was spiritually dead, and that's Revelations 3, 1 through 6. Today, Christians can fall into that same trap, and what is that trap? It's kind of like when you go through the motions of your faith without continually feeding and refilling your spirit. See, we need to constantly fellowship Christ and his body so that we're refilled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. They were told to remember what they had received, remember what you have heard, obey it, and also to repent. That's what God said to them. The next church is the Church of Philadelphia, and that's the church that had patiently endured despite weaknesses. See, you don't have to be strong. You just have to be in Christ. It says, quote, they had little strength, yet they kept his word and did not deny his name. See, the enemy loves this. He loves to put in our minds, because that's where the battlefield is, he loves to make us believe that we are useless, right? And that we're powerless. And if he can convince us of those two things, then he's won the victory. See, they were told in the scripture there to remember what they had received. Okay? And they also were told to wait patiently and to hold on to what you have. He's telling us here, to me, he's saying, don't quit. Don't give up and hang on firmly to what God has already given you. The next church, the church of Laodicea, that's the church with a lukewarm faith. And the scriptural reference is Revelations 3, 14 through 22. So my question is, what made them lukewarm? That'd be an interesting question, right? Well, the church of Laodicea shows us that it's easy to become complacent and lose your faith when? During times of abundance. Okay? See, Christ warns us in this revelation that he's going to spit out the lukewarm disciples. He hates it. Instead, he urges us to keep seeking God's face, even after his hand has bestowed riches upon us. See, God loves to pour out his blessings and his love upon us. He really does. But there can be a danger in that. Let's read Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. Okay. Poverty or riches can both be dangerous if we don't receive them with the right heart. If we don't see them as the gift of God and not allow them to pull us away from God. So I think the warning here is never underestimate the power of either riches or poverty, because it can change people's hearts. Now let's move on and talk about the individual people shaking. Now, obviously, this refers mainly to non-Christians. They're going to be shaken at the end. But you know what? The warning also was written in Revelations. And who was it written to? The churches. So if he's warning the churches about shaking, what were the churches made up of? Christians. So it's also a warning to Christians, although it will be predominantly to non-Christians. To be clear, if we as Christians have a firm foundation in Christ, we will not be shaken. But there can be things that we sometimes allow in our lives that God may need to shake out of us. Now, let's call it chastisement if you don't want to use the word shaking. But it is. Or, as he actually says in his word to the churches in Revelations, let's look at Revelations 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay. So, I'm going to have to see that I probably gave the wrong scripture. But anyway, I thought it said, those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I probably gave the wrong reference up there. But the one I wanted is, those who I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And that is somewhere there in Revelation 3. Let's look at James 1. James 1, verses 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in the end. See, we have to start to see that part of the reason God wants us to look at his word and to study and be in it is that his word is a mirror. And it kind of shows us what we are really like inside. You know, we can put on a good facade outside, but his word begins to show us what's really on the inside. It reflects what we need to change in ourselves. And when something's wrong, what are you supposed to do? Take the necessary steps to take care of it, to change it. So if we see something in our spirit that God has shown us in his word, then the next, if we take care of that, then the next time we look in that mirror, we're going to see that we've been changed, that we've been changed from glory to glory. That's how God progresses us along and moving in him and becoming more like him, is that he begins to show us, and through his word, areas in our life that have to be dealt with. And most of the time, there are areas that are down under that we sometimes we aren't even aware they're there until the Holy Spirit shines the light on it. And then that's God's gentle way of saying, okay, we've got to remove this. We have to get this out of your life. We have to change. Isaiah 24. We're going to read verse 2, and then we're going to jump up to 17 through 23. Verse 2 says, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, so with the taker of usury. Basically, what he's saying here, you're going to see as we go into the next sentence scriptures there, is that he's talking about at the end time anyone who is not in the Lord, who does not have a firm foundation, they're not exempt. They're going to be shaken. No matter whether you're a maid, a servant, whatever you are, in the end time, if your foundation is not in Christ, you will be shaken. Let's go on to verse 17 and 18. Fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. This tells us again that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And it concludes with verse 23. Let's look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients' glory. See, this is the climax of that whole section. And what it tells us is the very reason that all of the shaking he's been talking about previously, why is all that shaking going to happen? Well, that shaking is going to happen because it's all to establish the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, what's the root cause of this shaking? Or why do we need to have to go through all of this shaking? Well, the basic underlying thing is it's because of the degeneration of the human race. We're not evolving and getting better. Our carnal nature would drive us down without the interference of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and verse 8. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, the church, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And then let's look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So what's one of the, I mean, those are all really bad things. But there's an underlying thing on all of them. You know what? And it's one of the main things that I believe God hates. And you know what that is? Pride. The pride of man. That's one of the main characteristics of the end time population, and it's one of the main things that God hates. And it says there, you know, it's pretty hard to be proud when you're coming before God and confessing your sins, isn't it? That's why we go to Him and confess our sins. It takes away and strips away that pride. See, we need to learn that man's corruption is not reversible without the intervention of God. We are not going to be able to do it on ourselves. The love of money, the love of self, the love of pleasure, these are at the very core of our natural man or our carnal nature. And a frequent underlying force, even of all of this degeneration, is the occult. The occult almost, it's there and it almost accelerates all of these evils. It promotes them and makes them become stronger and pick up speed. And where do I get this idea from? Why did I throw that in, that the occult is an underlying thing that produces and accelerates the corruption? Well, I said it because look at verse 8. Do you know who Jambres and Jannes were? They were the Egyptian magicians. They were the ones, it says, withstood Moses. The occult, the evil, the magicians, they withstood Moses. They withstand God. And they resist the things of God. Interesting legend, I'll just throw this in, a legend or story as I was looking that up. One of the legends had it, what happened to Jannes and Jambres. And it says that they were converted and went with the Israelites, but they died in one of three places. They either died in the Red Sea, they died at the destruction of the golden calf, or they died when Korah and his followers were swallowed up in the earth. So take it for whatever it's worth. It's just a lot of stories out there, but that's kind of one of the ones passed on. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will know they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is the scriptural remedy for what we're going to go through. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out season. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, 17 till the end of 6, and then we're going to also include chapter 7 and verse 1. Ready? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how should we build on our foundation of Christ? This tells us. We start out by first it says that we're supposed to come out from them and be separate. And what are we told to do? Guard our minds. That's the second thing. Come out from them, be separate, then guard your minds so that you do not touch the unclean. If we do that, you know why that's so important? What Scripture tells us that everything in life comes from the heart, right? It emanates out of the heart. Everything in life comes from what's in our heart. So it's so important to have the right things in our heart. That's why it says, come out, be separate, guard your mind, touch not the unclean. Then in verse 4, or the fourth thing is in verse 7, 1, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of the spirit. Then I will be a father to you. Now, we know what filthiness of the flesh is. We just went over all that list of things that people will be at the end time. But what is filthiness of the spirit? Well, the main thing that filthiness of the spirit is, again, it's occult. It's dabbling and touching the things in the occult realm. That's filthiness. You contaminate your spirit. Now, Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, the next one. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Holiness is linked to the return of the Lord, and that's part of what motivates us to be holy. Okay? There's other ones that say pretty much the same thing. Let's look at 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So having a hope of Christ's return is part of the purification process. It purifies us. Then one more, 2 Peter 3:11-12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent fire. So we need to be hastening the coming of the Lord, right? And how do we hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, for time's sake, just write down the reference, Matthew 24, 14. That says, when the gospel is proclaimed in all the nations, then the end shall come. So again, we have to proclaim the gospel and make sure it's proclaimed in all of the nations. Now, how do we align ourselves with God and his purposes? And what is his purpose? Matthew 6, 9 through 11. Matthew 6, 9 through 11. And after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. We'll stop right there. We align ourselves with the purpose of God, and the purpose of God is that his kingdom shall come on the earth, right? And in verse 31 of that same one, it says that we're to first seek the kingdom of God, that we need to put God first in everything we do, all of our thoughts. It's kind of been said, I've heard the analogy, that when you turn your back on God, every step is a step down. They use the example of Jonah. Jonah lived in the mountains of Galilee. Then he went down to Nineveh. Then he went down to the sea. And eventually he went down into the water. So the pastor that made that quote also said, there are many Jonahs in this world. They are the people that are called but don't go. Second thing we have to do to be able to align ourselves with the purposes of God is we need to cultivate endurance. Those who endure, Matthew 24:13 says, those who endure to the end will be saved. Luke 21, verse 17. And some of these I'll just start giving the reference so we can get to the end here. Luke 21:17. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Okay. Have you heard of the parable of the 10 foolish virgins? Okay. And most of us know that parable. What was their mistake? See, in Scripture, oil almost always refers to the Holy Spirit. So the problem was when Christ and the Master was returning, the 7 foolish virgins had no oil in their vessels. Okay. So basically what that's saying is those 7 foolish virgins didn't keep replenishing the Holy Spirit in their vessels. They ran out of oil. So that when Christ came, they weren't prepared. Their oil was gone. The Holy Spirit, they weren't continually infilling themselves with the Spirit of God. Where can we jump to here? Let's see. Now, James 1, we won't go there, tells us that all tests produce endurance, and the only way to learn endurance is to endure. Then in James 5, 7 through 11, and again, we won't read it for reference sake, it tells us that patience, perseverance, and endurance are all related and are related to the coming of the Lord. See, patience is waiting like Abraham waited for Isaac, or how Noah waited for the flood. Perseverance means being persistent, sticking with it. And endurance means, and this is real the interesting one, endurance really means remaining under, but not trying to escape. See, we get the endurance and remaining under, but the part that's hard is we want to escape it. But if we escape it, then we haven't let it do what it's supposed to do inside of us. It hasn't produced what God wants it to produce. The third thing, aligning ourselves with God, is we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Hebrews 9:28 tells us that God appears to those who eagerly wait for him. Not just wait, but who eagerly wait. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10 tell us that the real test of faith is to both serve and to wait. Now we're going to jump to Isaiah 64, verse 4. This tells us that God acts on behalf of those who patiently wait for him. See, waiting on the Lord really is a test from God because it helps us to grow, helps us to get closer to him. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It's the one that says, arise, shine, and let the glory of the Lord rise on you. So it's talking about arising and shining, but there's another part to that. It also says that gross darkness will cover the earth. And gross darkness means a thick darkness, a very heavy darkness. So the point of that, and if you read it at home, the point of that is that both dark and light are coming. It's not one or the other. In fact, as Gary Prince in one of his said, that whatever whoever thinks that darkness is coming and whoever thinks light is coming, they're both right because they're both coming. And that's what Isaiah 60 is telling us. Now, this is good. This isn't bad, because didn't we just read where God hates lukewarm? And so if God hates lukewarm, and he told us that in Revelation, why is it a bad thing if some things come upon the earth that's going to shake out what's good and what's bad, and what's hot and what's cold? See, we need to see that shaking is not evil. It is for good, and it's good because, number one, God called it forth, and secondly, if he called it forth, he's going to use it for his glory. Okay? At the cross, Satan thought that he'd won. But because the dark covered the earth for a time period, but we know that 3 days later, the light rose and it conquered the darkness. And what is that light and that shine? Where does it come from? It's Christ in us. That's the shining. That's the light that the world needs to see. See, Satan always has a plan, and he thinks that he's winning. But God always uses that plan and turns it around, and he brings victory and glory to himself. That's why Joseph said it perfectly. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See it not only, and what they did with Joseph, not only did it result in Israel not having to go through the famine, but that's what eventually brought him into the promised land and their eternal home in Israel. So I spoke about the rise and fall of nations a while back, and I said that it was out of the rise of the darkness that always leads to the fall and destruction of all big nations and empires. But there was good news in that too, because it also said that it was out of the depths of despair of the darkness that revival was born. See, now, why are things shaken? We'll kind of end here. Why are things shaken? Number one, God wants to reveal a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And what is this kingdom that can't be shaken? It's a kingdom of God. But the question for each one of us is really, what are we putting our trust in? What are we trusting? And you see, the shaking is what helps show us what we're really putting our trust in. Next, God wants us to see the difference between what is temporary and what is eternal. What has to do with this earthly life, and what has to do with his kingdom? And finally, God wants those of us who have received the kingdom of God to be filtered out from the rest of humanity, separated, set apart. So how are we supposed to respond to all this? We're supposed to build our foundation on the Word of God. We will look at this last scripture to pull it together. 2 Peter 3:11-12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So this is the point. It's not a question of what should we do. It's really a question of what kind of person should you be. Okay? And the process is this. First, live with holy conduct. Second, look for his second coming. And third, as it says there, we are to hasten the coming of the Lord. And how do we hasten the coming of the Lord? Help make sure that the gospel is preached to all the ends of the earth. So quick summary, as the music group can start coming up, and I'll just give a real brief summary of what I taught here. First, God has told us that all things that can be shaken will be shaken. We need to see this as a good thing, not something to be feared. The shaking is going to include the heavens, the earthly church, governments, and individuals that do not have a firm foundation built upon the Word of God. The root cause of the need of this shaking is our corrupt human nature. The love of self, the love of money, and the love of pleasure dominates and drives our carnal nature. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to change us from glory to glory. God wins, and he's using the shaking to reveal a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and also to filter out those of us who have received the kingdom of God from those who have not. And finally, he wants us to see what things have to do with the earthly life and what things have to do with the kingdom of God in our own lives. We have to shake out the earthly things. The individual answer is in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. We may need to make sure that our foundation is built on the Word of God. And finally, I want to make it very clear that I'm not saying that we are not to be doing anything now. We are to be the light that shines and the light that draws people away from the darkness and into the light of His glory. So thank you very much for your time and attention.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Well, let's stand up. Praise God.